Nary. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
You all do that good. Welcome to worship here at Centenary this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Chris Howell, and Pastor Michelle has taken a much-needed vacation, and she will return next week this morning. I will be leading worship. So I do know we have at least one announcement. Are there announcements that anyone needs to make this morning?
This is your special invitation to a senior recital at Westminster Canterbury by grandson Michael Vartain, 3 p.m., third floor commons. Come into the main entry, go up to the third floor, and you will be there. And if the prelude gives you a little taste, you might want to come and get the whole nine yards. 3 o'clock this afternoon.
It sounds exciting, and it has been, you know, quite wonderful this morning as Michael was spending a little time getting used to our piano to hear him. So I think you'll be truly blessed during our prelude and also at the recital this afternoon. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? All right, then we will begin with the striking of the hour and our prelude. Thank you very much, Michael. You're in for a real treat this afternoon at 3 o'clock if you could make it to Westminster Canterbury on the third floor, correct? Third floor. Let's rise, if you're able, for the call to worship. Make a list of God's gracious dealings, all the things that God has done that need praising. The most wondrous thing God ever did was to come to us, to help us in person. Out of God's own love and pity, God redeemed us.
God rescued us and carried us for a long time. Let us worship and praise our Redeemer
You may be seated. And now let's join together in our congregational prayer that is printed in your worship bulletin. God of peace, teach us to sorrow, not as those without hope, but as people who remember the grace that comes in Jesus. Help us to remember that the first act of worship offered to the newborn baby was that of giving. Lead us to give ourselves to Christ. Amen. I don't have a lot of children, but if anybody wants to join me down front, I do have chocolate.
Chocolate is good. Chocolate gets people. All right. Well, Merry Christmas. Christmas is not over. Christmas is actually for at least 12 days until Epiphany. So you are in the midst of what is known as Christmastide. So, what is this? It is an angel, and the angel is not chocolate, so Callan, please don't eat it. So, what are some of the jobs that angels have done through our Christmas season? What have they been up to? What she's got, Callan? Told Mary she was going to have a baby. What do you know? They sang when Jesus was born to the shepherds so the shepherds would know. And they hang on our trees. Lexi, anything to add?
They protect us.
Ah, it's almost like she read my mind. Angels can protect us. So in the New Testament, we find when Jesus is beginning his ministry that he is told that the angels will protect him. Who told him that? So, the angel that told him that angels would come and save him was the fallen angel, but that doesn't make it any less true. In our gospel reading today, there's an angel that's going to come to Joseph in a dream, and he's got a warning. Here. So you all listen carefully when Jimmy does that reading. But you are right that angels have come to tell great news, but also today he's coming with a warning because angels are very protective. So now I know last week during our program, Callan got to speak like an angel. And I know she wanted very much to deliver the does in the play that she was in at the Renaissance. So, what did the angel say in that play?
Shazam!
Shazam! Thank you for not saying it during last week's performance, no matter how much you wanted to. But angels play a very important role in the whole Christmas story. Even after the baby is born. So let's have our prayer. Father God, we thank you for the angels that you have to look out over us. We thank you for the angels that came to speak specifically to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds. Lord, help us to listen when you come to speak to us. Help us as we listen today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now come for chocolate.
Our Old Testament. A reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 7 through 9, and you can find it in your Pew Bible on page 652 in the Old Testament section. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. He was no messenger or angel. His presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our Psalter lesson this morning is Psalm 148, and you can find it in your hymnal on page 861. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, him in the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all his angels.
Praise the Lord, all his hosts. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all shining stars.
Praise the Lord, highest heavens, and all waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded and they were created,
who established them forever and ever, and fixed their bounds which cannot be passed.
Praise the Lord from the earth, and sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and smoke, stormy wind fulfilling God's command. Fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name alone is exalted, whose glory is above earth and heaven. God has grace upon his people. Praise for all his faithful ones, for the people of Israel who are near to God. Praise the Lord.
And now, if the acolytes and ushers will come forward, we'll give to God his tithes and our offerings.
The Virgin Mary had a baby.
Let's join together in our prayer of thanksgiving in the worship bulletin. God of mercy and compassion, as we bring our gifts this morning, we still bask in the warmth of celebrations of Christmas with tables surrounded by family and friends, tables filled with abundant food and joy. Alongside these blessings, let us also remember this story of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph fleeing as refugees at your direction to escape persecution in their homeland. We can only pray they found welcome and compassion in their flight, and we pray that the gifts we give and the lives we lead will offer compassion and welcome to your children wherever they are in need. In Christ, who opens his arms to all. Amen.
Thank you.
My friend James is going to come and read our scripture for us today. I have asked him to please read it from the Message.
Today's scripture reading is from page 2 of Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 23 in the New Testament. After the scholars were gone, God's angel showed up again in Joseph's dream and commanded, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him." Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother under cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. They lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea had preached: "I call my son out of Egypt." Herod, when he had realized that the scholars had tricked him, flew into a rage. He commanded the murder of every little boy 2 years old and under who lived in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. He determined that age from information he gotten from the scholars. That's when Jeremiah's sermon was fulfilled. A sound was heard in Ramah, weeping and much lament. Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel refusing all solace. Her children gone, dead and buried. Later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Up, take the child and his mother and return to Israel. All those out to murder the child are dead." Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother, and re-entered Israel. When he heard, though, that Archelaus had succeeded his father, Herod, as king in Judea, he was afraid to go there. But then Joseph was directed in a dream to go to the hills of Galilee. On arrival, he settled in the village of Nazareth. This move was a fulfillment of the prophetic words, "He shall be called a Nazarene."
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, at first hearing, that is not a very Christmassy story, is it? The pursuit of the Holy Family, the murder of children, the weeping of Rachel. Wow, Christmas got over really fast, didn't it? The lectionary readings for the first Sunday of Christmas for year B and C are more inspirational stories of the early years of Jesus. We have just entered year A in the lectionary. Last year's gospel reading for this day from Luke finds us with the Holy Family in Jerusalem for Passover. Now, true, there is that panic when 12-year-old Jesus goes missing, but we hear of Jesus holding the rapt attention of scholars in the temple as he asked and answered questions about the scriptures. Now, year B's gospel is also from the book of Luke, because the gospel of Mark jumps right in at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and doesn't waste any time on the birth story. Now, for that first Sunday after Christmas, the story is of the purification of Jesus. And in the temple, then Simeon proclaims the child to be the salvation of the world. And then Anna, an old widow who never leaves the temple, is always there praying and fasting. She declared that the child was the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, those are inspirational stories that help get us through the post-Christmas blues. We have spent so much time preparing and leading up to the big event, and then suddenly, all the presents are opened, the last sausage ball is eaten, and the guests have gone home. And we feel a longing for something. Maybe that's why I'm one of the last to take down my Christmas tree. If I use my big sad eyes right, then I can get my housemates to leave it up well into January. I am not ready to let go of the warm fuzzies that Christmas brings. In fact, when my sister texted yesterday to ask if it was okay to leave our sanctuary decorated for today, I was the first to say I was all for leaving them up. And actually, it is acceptable through Epiphany, so you may see them next week as well. And then Denise will be looking for some help undecorating the sanctuary. Look for that announcement next week. So maybe this unique passage has some hope locked in it that isn't obvious at the first glance. I bet it does. Let's take a closer look. Now, it begins after the wise men had left, which is not actually the day after Christmas, no matter what our neatly condensed nativity scenes and carols would want us to believe. It sure is sweet to have the Christmas scenes with the shepherds and the wise men and the sheep and the donkeys all hovering around the manger, but it isn't actually very accurate. Even our tradition of Epiphany on the 12th day of Christmas is a highly unlikely timetable. The actual journey of those wise men could have easily taken a long time. It would appear from Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, that the star, which the wise men had seen, had appeared at the moment of Jesus' birth. But the wise men arrived after the birth. If they saw the star at the moment of Jesus' birth, then it would have at least taken a few months for the wise men to arrive. Herod wanted to know the exact time that the star had appeared, presumably so he could pinpoint the exact time of this special child's birth. He later proceeded to have all of the baby boys killed who were 2 years old and younger. That would indicate that Jesus had been born up to 2 years previously. So the wise men did not arrive at the same time as the shepherds, who came the same day as the birth. Indeed, by the time the wise men arrived, Jesus' family was no longer in a stable. They were now living in a house. So even though that first verse of today's gospel lesson kind of conjures up the feeling that I get when I see the last guest leaving our Christmas chaos, well, Jesus was probably more toddler than infant babe in a manger. The Holy Family is now doing what families do, working, eating, playing, and just living. And then these scholars come by to worship and give gifts to the Messiah. And after that incredible experience, Joseph gets a warning. Cue the warning music. Dun, dun, dun. Wouldn't it be nice to have a warning track in your life? I think of all the times that it would have been useful. Like a few weeks ago, if I had some sort of spooky music trilling in my head to tell me to go home by the expressway instead of that picturesque route down 460 and across the Monacan Bridge, well, maybe my Prius would not have been totaled. Or if the Jaws theme had played in my head when I was choosing whether to go to a particular job, maybe I would have taken a different path. Maybe I wouldn't have listened. Would I have paid attention? Joseph paid attention. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to get up, get out. Danger, Will Robinson. And Joseph does not hesitate at all. They took off under cover of night and fled to Egypt. Egypt? Well, that's where the angel told them to go, and so they head to Egypt. Which seems like an unusual choice. After all, didn't the people of Israel have some trouble in Egypt? Seems like there was something about slavery and frogs and blood and lice and stuff. So having to flee there with Moses and God's help just makes it a strange place that I would think to head to Egypt. But it is a place that is out of Herod's control and a place of refuge. So Joseph went on faith. Joseph is one faithful guy. I don't think we give him enough credit for all the times that he does not walk away from the job that he's been handed. You take the average guy engaged to a girl and tell him that she is pregnant with the Son of God, and well, nobody would have blamed him if he had walked away then. But Joseph is faithful, and he stays. And then they end up relocating the family after an encounter with a group of scholars or wise men of some number, not necessarily three, sorry. And then he is warned in a dream to flee because the family is in danger. And he doesn't pause to wonder if it's a good idea, or maybe it was just a bad dream like some questionable fish for dinner. No, he is faithful. And he does what he is told, and he heads to Egypt, which fulfills the prophecy of Hosea. Out of Egypt I have called you. Matthew is big on prophecy. His gospel makes 16 references to fulfilled prophecy, which is more than twice all the other gospels combined. The first book of the New Testament serves as a bridge between the Old and New Testaments. Matthew is Jewish and writes for Jewish readers. His great interest in the fulfillment of prophecy is because he expects that that will help persuade Jewish readers by it, and also by these frequent references to the prophecies. He makes it clear that Jesus did not just appear on the scene unexpectedly. All along, God has been laying the groundwork for the coming of the Messiah. All along, God has been telling his people to expect the Messiah to come. The surprise is not in that the Messiah has now come in the person of Jesus, but rather that he comes in such a humble manner. Part of this humble manner is that Jesus, the Son of God, is also a child. Without control over his own comings and goings, he, like every other baby, must rely on his earthly parents for sustenance and safety. Now, if you want to argue that the baby Jesus would have somehow been able to transport himself when Herod's henchmen came in, well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. Does sound like a good Netflix series, though. No, I think that Jesus relied on Mary and Joseph in the same humble and unaware way that all children trust their earthly parents, that they'll be able to provide them with food and warmth and security and hopefully love. Joseph does not disappoint. He starts protecting Jesus even before he is born by not abandoning Mary, even when society would have encouraged him to walk away. He continues by seeking shelter in Bethlehem when Mary goes into labor on their journey. And now he keeps it up, first by fleeing to Egypt, even though there may have been more hospitable lands, and later by returning to another safe haven. And the warning track was right. It was not just a bad dream from some bad fish, because Herod freaked out when he discovered that he had been double-crossed. He had counted on those wise men to give him the inside scoop, to tell him where to find this new threat to his kingdom, and they tricked him. So he came up with a cruel and desperate plan. Fine, just kill them all. Every boy under 2 years old, that'll solve the problem. Surely that will eradicate this king of the Jews, won't it? Herod doesn't stop to think about whether the family might still be around Bethlehem. He doesn't wonder whether this would be a good move. He just knows that this baby means the potential overthrow of his power, and he must be stopped. Ironically, something very different stops Herod's power: mortality. He dies. Scripture doesn't give us a cool Netflix twist like the wise men returning and dropping in on ropes to murder him, or all of those grieving families bonding together and bursting through the door, something real Stephen King-like. No, he dies. And an angel tells Joseph that it's safe to return. And Joseph, faithful Joseph, hears the message and packs the family up, returning to their homeland, Israel. Was he looking forward to return to family and normalcy? Looking forward to no longer being on the run, being able to reconnect with the people of his culture and tradition? Maybe. But instead of Judea, he gets another warning. It's not safe there. Herod's boy Archie, he's running things now and is probably not the best place to go. So he turns towards the hills of Galilee and settles into the village of Nazareth, where he fulfills another prophecy. Sort of. Now, Matthew does specifically indicate that this is the fulfillment of prophecy, but the word Nazoreos doesn't actually appear in the Old Testament. Did Matthew mean Nazarite, which is a person who is dedicated to be holy and required by the law in Numbers and Judges to follow specific rules? Two of those are that you are never to touch a dead body or consume wine. Well, Jesus does both of those things, so Jesus is not a Nazarite. Matthew is not referring to one specific prophet like he was when he quoted Jeremiah in verse 17 or the prophet Hosea in verse 15. He says that this is what was indicated by the prophets or in prophetic words. So what would it mean then to be a Nazarene? What was Nazareth known for? I mean, if you hear that a person is from New York City, you likely have in mind what a New Yorker is like, or a Bostonian, or a West Virginian. More locally, if you hear that someone's from Fairfax or from Arlington, you probably think more city mouse than if they are from Rustburg or Amherst. But what was Nazareth? We know that it was a humble town, probably only a few hundred people. It is sufficiently obscure that Josephus doesn't mention it in his list of towns. In the Gospel of John, the disciple Nathanael probably gives us our best insight as to what Nazareth was when he asks, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" So this is as modest a place as you can think of. And that was what the prophets foretold, that the Messiah would not come from the high and powerful places. Daniel said that the anointed one would be cut off and shall have nothing. The psalmists tell of one who is a reproach to men and despised by the people, one who has experienced insults and shame and dishonor. Isaiah describes one who is despised and rejected, a man of suffering and acquainted with disease, one who gives his back to his strikers, and one to whom to and his cheek to the one who pulls at the hairs and doesn't hide his face from shame and spitting. The prophets have foretold a very different kind of leader, one from humble beginnings, who will not lead with might and power. It's no wonder Herod was freaked out. The prophets have been describing a savior that he does not understand. How do you face such an enemy? One who isn't affected by poverty and want because he's been there. An enemy who isn't afraid of shame and suffering. Matthew has painted a very different picture of Joseph than our nativity scene, silent pawn in his dad's bathrobe. Joseph was no footnote in the birth of Jesus. He is a shining example of faithful living. Without knowing the end of the story, Joseph listens and obeys, and he gives Jesus a safe childhood. We can learn a lot from the example of Joseph. After the Christmas ribbons are ripped off and the lights are extinguished, what now? After the incredible experiences around the conception and the birth and adoration from shepherds and Simeon and Anna and wise men and others, what does Joseph do now? He gets back to work, caring for and protecting his family, being a productive member of the community in Egypt and later in Nazareth. He worked as a carpenter and raised Jesus, giving him the strong foundation of a loving home. We don't know much about Joseph after the birth of Jesus. He's only mentioned one other time in Scripture, and that was when Jesus was missing and found in the temple when he was 12. It is supposed that he died during those quiet years of Jesus' life. We do know that he trained Jesus in his trade as a carpenter, and we know that Joseph and Mary had children after Jesus was born, James and Joseph, Simon and more. Perhaps the cause and the timing of his death is not nearly as important as the strength of the character that he displayed. every time an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, Joseph immediately did what he was told. He did not ask, "Why, God?" He got up in the night, packed his family's belongings, and he went where he was told to go. Even when he was afraid, he obeyed. Only Joseph saw the angel. Only Joseph had the dreams. Only Joseph knew the magnitude of the task to protect the Messiah from the dangers of Herod's henchmen. And just like Mary did not argue with the angel who told her that she was going to give birth to the Savior of the world, Joseph did not argue with the angel who said, "Go." He just went. He answered God's call with action. God is calling us today. He's calling us to be a voice for peace, justice, and grace. He's calling us to challenge the way things are in the world, to stand against evil when we see it, to be the presence of God for those who suffer violence and abuse, to let them know that God is with us. We are called to action, to challenge the world, to participate in the work, to show kindness and mercy, extravagant hospitality, heartfelt listening to those who need an ear. Whatever your gifts, you're called to use them. Whether we're sent to Egypt or Nazareth, whether we're called to feed the hungry or clothe the naked or heal the sick, whether we're tasked with comforting the bereaved or spreading hope to those who have lost it, God calls us. Let us be like Joseph. Answer that call without hesitation, knowing that God is with us. Emmanuel. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer for a moment. Father God, thank you for all of the ways that you are part of our lives, in the quiet ways, and sometimes when we haven't been listening, sometimes you speak louder. Help us to go in the direction that you are leading. Lord, we pray for all of those who need your healing touch. We pray especially for Carlene Cantrell, for her, whatever her needs are. We pray for those who are listed to be remembered in our prayers. Hope Montague, Marjorie Crowder, Phyllis Murphy, Wick Harper, Fred and Faye Gillespie, Anna Martin, Ann Campfield, Deborah Freeman, Shirley Roseborough, Nancy Mahaffey, Alice Wilkinson, Randy Rhodes, Jay Claiborne, Jim Steffens. And we praise you that Cindy Dougherty is back in our midst today. Praise for that healing touch. Lord, be with all of those that we have named and all of those that we name in our hearts. Lord, help us as we go out into the world to be your light. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close our service with the hymn 242, Love Came Down at Christmas.